If you would like a free newsletter on this or other subjects, just give us a call at Christian Answers. The phone number is area code 512-218-8022. That's 512-218-8022. Or you could email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Thank you.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, Director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian Debater Ministries. I'm pleased to introduce to my audience a dear brother in the Lord, Richard Bennett, Director of Berean Beacon Ministries, an outreach to Roman Catholics.
It is great to be here, Larry.
For people that don't know you, you were a Roman Catholic priest for 22 years, is that right? Please give us a short account of your life.
Yes, I was a Catholic priest for 22 years. I was a Catholic altogether for 48 years, having grown up in Dublin, Ireland. I was trained very early on in my education, in what we call secondary and elementary education, by the Jesuits. And then I decided to become a Catholic priest, and I spent 8 years in preparation. It was a novitiate year, and then 6 years to ordination when I was ordained a priest in Dublin, Ireland in 1963, and then 1 year in Rome, 8 years in all. Then I spent 21 years in Trinidad, West Indies as a parish priest, carrying out the work of a priest. I had the best academic training you could get, finishing up in the city of Rome itself near the Vatican, and I really had a desire to bring Catholics to what we thought was a way of being right with God, so that they could get to purgatory and then that they finally could get to heaven. And I was great for doing penances and sacrifices. And then I was very devout in Trinidad, baptizing babies, hearing people's confessions and doing all the sacraments. It was in 1972, I had a very serious accident where I was 3 days unconscious after the serious accident. And then after that time, when I got out of the hospital and the sanatorium, I began searching in the Bible for what is truth. It took me 14 years of comparing the Bible to Catholicism before I realized that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and it was by grace alone that we are saved. One night I got on the floor in my house and I cried out to God for faith and his grace to save a wretch like me, dead in trespass and sins, and he gloriously did that. It was about 2 months afterwards I very reluctantly left the Catholic Church, because my prayer after I was right with God by biblical salvation was that I could really love Catholics and give them the real true gospel of grace. That is grace alone, faith alone, and in Christ alone. But then in prayer over those 2 months after I was saved, the Lord showed me that I could best serve him and love Catholics if I left actually the priesthood and the Catholic Church and reached out to Catholics nonetheless. And I did that. I left the priesthood in 1985 and reached the States in 1986. And I just prayed that I would have a love for Catholics to reach out. I thank the Lord that after 1 year as a missionary in China, I was able to start the ministry that I now have called BereanBeacon.org. It is to show Catholics the real truth of where salvation is in a person, not in any church. And it is by God's grace, not by any ritual that any church does. So this has been really wonderful. I've seen priests saved. I saw two priests in Poland, you know, through our ministry. We have a Polish webpage, besides many other languages, and of course in English. And I thank God that I have seen God's grace poured out. And that is my heart's desire, Larry, that Catholics would know the truth and that evangelicals in this very false ecumenical age would see the differences. I have a very interesting article on the webpage. Are Catholics, Christians, and we've had tremendous response to that, evangelicals whose eyes have been opened in reading that article. So it's with love for Catholics and to show the truth of Christ Jesus that God will be glorified and many, many souls saved, particularly Catholics, to the glory of his name.
Outstanding. That was a wonderful testimony, Richard. Could you just real briefly tell us about, you've written some books, and you've already mentioned your ministry, but what are these books you've written, and how can people find them?
Yes, I have written or edited, written some and edited others, and they have been amazing. I just thank God. Our most well-known book is Far From Rome, Near to God, The Testimonies of 50 Converted Catholic priests. Since 1994, that book has sold steadily across the world in English and in other languages, and it's on the third edition now. And the other book that has my heart really displayed and my love for Catholics is the book I've written about Catholicism called Catholicism East of Eden, Insights into Catholicism for the 21st Century. This book is published by Banner of Truth Trust, like the book of the 50 Testimonies of Former Priests. And I thank God for that, because the Lord has used that book and it brought many Catholics to himself by that book. The other book that my heart was in editing together with Mary Hertel is a book called The Truth Set Us Free, 20 former nuns tell their stories, and that book has been used mightily of the Lord as well, and I thank God for those women, most of whom are still alive and active in reaching out to Catholics themselves, and it is just a wonderful testimony of God's grace. And the other book I've written is called On the Wings of Grace Alone. I've edited that, and that is just 30 ordinary Catholics and what we call lay Catholics, and how the Lord brought them to salvation. That is an amazing book too. How can you obtain these books? Well, go to our webpage, bereanbeacon.org, and just go to the folder on the left-hand side, books, and when you click on that, it gives all the details of how you can get those books.
Outstanding. Well, Richard, we're going to go into showing people your videos now here across particularly our audience on YouTube. But many people don't know that you and me go to the same church here in Austin, Texas. So it gives me a special opportunity to be around you a lot just so we can do ministry work. But anyway, I want to thank you for allowing us to post your videos on the Internet through YouTube and other Internet servers.
You praise God, and may souls be saved and the Lord glorified. Amen and amen.
Amen.
To the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of God unto salvation. Father, we pray in your divine grace that by the abundance of your Holy Spirit, we may see afresh the invincible gospel, your very power, a demonstration of the vindication of your holiness. Father, that we may see Jesus Christ high lifted up in the glory of his righteousness that is imputed to us as believers, and that we may rejoice in this gospel, Father, and have joy in our hearts to communicate it daily unto others. And this we pray in his precious name. Amen. The reason for the notes is that so that you would just stay, we would stay sort of on track, and we'll just keep within the format of what I have here. In my introduction, I explained that as a Roman Catholic priest, where I had a serious fall and I had come very near death, I was explaining this to the pastor and to John in the car coming over here. And having nearly reached death and wondered where I would go, I began then listening to Christian radio stations. I began to send to the United States for Christian tracks. I was living in the West Indies. I started to really get interested, what do Christians say, how one is saved? And it was continually the same message that I had to either make a decision I had to make a commitment. I had to receive Jesus into my heart. I had to do some dedication. And I used to think to myself, well, I'm more dedicated than those Americans or these Englishmen proclaiming the gospel. I have done my three vows and all these other things. If it's commitment, I win. It was painful to hear messages of commitment and dedication where the gospel was purported to be proclaimed. Then I started studying the scripture. You don't have to go too far. Romans 1, chapter 1, verse 1, the gospel Paul is talking about. Come down to verse 3. What is he saying? Concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. The gospel is concerning Christ. It is not concerning the person being witnessed to. It is not a technique, either mystical or ethical. It's concerning the historical Christ Jesus and the good news of God's holiness being vindicated, being manifest, being demonstrated in Him. And that's what I wasn't hearing as I would read the tracts and listen to the radio broadcasts, sometimes in the exact words that I would say as a priest. We used to say to people, accept Jesus into your heart and, of course, down into your stomach too, thinking that Jesus was in the physical bread. I would joke, we go further than these evangelists. We go further down. So we always try to do more as Catholics, of course, than anybody else. So it was, if it was doing these things and this language, and I would go back and read, sometimes 20 times a day, Ephesians 1 and 2. Is there anybody who says this? How are we saved? How are we be right? And then the point that I have here at the end of the second section of page 1. Who is proclaiming the holiness of our God? Who is proclaiming Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness? Who is proclaiming the law of the Lord, the holiness of the Lord? It seemed to be totally missing. I still listen to evangelists on the radio, and it seems to be even more missing than it was way back there in the 80s. It is really sad to see the lack of a demonstration of the attributes of God. How could anyone even begin to be convicted of any need to be saved or to be a hopeless sinner if the righteousness, the glory, the holiness, the wonder of who God is not proclaimed? And that's what is sadly missing. The author and justifier. The last point on page 1 going into page 2. The author, who is it that saves? Who is it that saves? What is salvation about? I must confess that I did, in some moments of weakness, try some of these techniques that were, I said, let me give it a chance. And of course, like, you know, we would do the Stations of the Cross 15 times. We do the Rosary so many times. So I actually did a few hundred decisions trying to see would this thing would it take. I have to confess I did give it a chance, and it was easier than flagellating myself in the monastery and the stuff that I used to do back, and you know, trying to whip up my salvation by gross sort of good works. But it was the same emptiness, the same emptiness, the same emptiness. Who is it that saves? It is God who justifies. It is God who saves, to show that He is just and He is the one who justifies. Now that may seem to be so simple, it's God who saves. But if we look to our modern evangelists, it is not basic. It is missing. It is God who saves. He is the one who justifies. So that the righteousness of him may be proclaimed the free gift. And justification is the righteous judgment of God. God showing his holiness in his righteously judging you, a sinner who believe to be just because of the absolute finished work of Christ Jesus. And so the glory then of Romans 3 and 21, but now the righteousness of God is manifest, the demonstration that God's holiness is not simply an attribute, but we have an effective demonstration of this in righteousness vindicated in the perfect life of Christ Jesus, his perfect fulfillment of the law unto death. This is manifest, demonstrated, evident. And that was my question as a priest when I would struggle with this, sometimes in pain, and sometimes it would actually physically hit me in the stomach. I would struggle over it. Who talks about the manifestation of God's righteous judgment? The Lord says it is manifest. He says it's demonstrated. Where is it even mentioned? That God is the author and he is showing forth his righteous judgment. Where is it even mentioned? Is it even in a footnote? And that which is glorious in the gospel is so sadly lacking in our day. And the purpose is to declare his righteousness. How? Through the fidelity, the faithfulness of Christ. The law had to be fulfilled. God's law had to be kept. His justice had to be fulfilled so that he can remain God. It is concerning Jesus Christ so that God can be God. That is what salvation is. Concerning the Lord, showing that God's righteousness holds through verse 22 of Romans 3. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, by Christ Jesus' faithfulness. There, like in other places in the scripture, where we have the genitive of Jesus Christ, it's his character, his faithfulness. Would to God we had Bible translations that bring out the clear Greek message. Would to God that we had people who understand it so that when we get Bible translations, they could say it as it is in the scripture. By the faithfulness. Because if we do not have the faithfulness of Christ, we do not have one saved person here. It's his faithfulness that makes it possible. It's his fidelity through the faithfulness of Christ Jesus. That is what's manifest. God's righteousness in the person of Jesus Christ through the faithfulness of him. And so in a very precise few words there in verse 22, we're told how? By the faithfulness of him. And the good news unto all and upon them that believe. Now that is literally awesome. That Christ Jesus' faithfulness could be yours. That's what changed Luther. His dying is my dying. His life is my life. His goodness is my goodness. what motivated Luther to go through Germany fearless of death was that he knew that Christ's faithfulness was his faithfulness. Would to the Lord that he had seen more than he and had applied this to other things in his life, but he saw that central point, the faithfulness of Christ unto all and upon them that believe. And so the word theos, the righteousness of God, you'll find some Bibles say of God and some Bibles say from God. Which is it? Well, the Greek can be translated either ways, and it should be understood in both ways, because it's God's righteousness in Christ. So it's of God, and it's from God because it's yours. So it's both from God and of God. On page 3, we see the legal identification between Christ Jesus and the believer. His faithfulness is that we are credited with this in him. And the condition of each one is the bad record, the bad heart. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. Our condition, each one, is dead, bad record, bad heart, justified freely by his grace. It is absolutely without price, without cost. As we go door to door, a group of men and myself every Friday witnessing, we come across some interesting characters. One of them came up from L.A. He had been a seller of cocaine on the streets, and then at the L.A. riots he came up to Portland. And we witnessed a few Fridays to him. And finally this young man came to me and said, "Richard, I've decided I want to be Christian, tell me what to do." And I put my arm around him and I said, "You've told me what a wicked creature you are. You're born wicked like I am. You told me about selling drugs. You told me how wicked you are. How could you expect that you could do anything?" And he looked at me and said, "Richard, why did you witness to me? Why did you tell me about Christ's death? Why did you tell me about his fulfilling the law, his fulfilling all righteousness? Why did you tell me about his blood?" I said, "Because God is faithful and true. Because he saves." I said, "Believe on him." He said, "I can't." I said, "I know you can't." But I said, "His grace will make it. You will see in grace a humble and contrite heart. He will not spurn." And it is awesome to see the Lord bring new birth into a dead sinner. Freely is without price, because the total price was paid by him through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The total price is the propitiation and the redemption paid by Christ Jesus. It is the demonstration of who God is in his character, so that he could be just and the one who justifies. Graciously showing who God is in himself. Verse 26. And sometimes I give this as the first memorization verse to those that we see saved. I'm amazed at how many we see saved as we go door to door. We said as men we would solely witness to the men. Our purpose was to give the message to the men. We have now a group of women who somehow got saved, because we did proclaim the message when women were present, and we have. And my wife now has every Sunday night a group of women who've been saved from the outreach. To see the magnificence, the magnificence of who God is. But why? Why? That he might be just and the one who justifies. To show who he is. That's the great glory of the gospel. We're showing his righteousness, that he might be just and the one who justifies. So when we see Nicole, whose apartments we meet in, who over a year ago would admit her wickedness, and we now see her hunger and the Bible study in her home, it is to proclaim who God is and that he is the one who justifies. The riches of God's grace, and this is on top of page 4, is that there is none that can meet his standards. No one can owe God anything. No one can bargain with God. It is his riches of grace. And so the Bible doesn't simply speak about grace. It's the abundance of grace. It is the riches of grace. It's the character and graciousness of our God. And this is what is at stake in giving a false gospel or the lie of Satan. What is at stake is the person of our God. And that's why we get heated up about this. It's the person of our God is at stake. It's his graciousness. It's the abundance of who he is. It's a demonstration of who he is. And it is he who seeks out and saves the lost. It is a demonstration of who he is and his riches of grace. That there is none that can bargain with him. In whom, in the person of Christ Jesus, we have the payment. The total payment for sin through his blood, according to the riches of his grace. God justifies, and so the Bible keeps on saying, in case we were so silly as to make up man-given ways, without the law, without the deeds of the law, not of works, on, when he had by himself purge their sins, not with the help of you or me or anybody else, by himself. It is the riches of his grace. And grace is not a process. The type of witnessing that says, if you do this or this or this, is, again, the second lie of Satan. It is giving some sort of a pattern or technique whereby it is insinuated that God can be manipulated. Christ saves his own. God saves those who are his own. God is quite capable, quite competent, and that's what he does. And we are commanded to believe on what he has done. Now, the two main points of the gospel are quite important to see, and I think for an application of this message, and I would hope that this is not simply a message that you're apprehending, but I hope that somehow the fire that the Lord has put into my own heart would somehow communicate with you. Even on the second plane today, very tired, I spoke of the blood of Christ, because how can I do anything else? I mean, how can you do anything else when you know your God? How can anyone keep you quiet? When you know your God and what he has done. But it's important to see the tension there is in the scripture. Biblically, there's a great tension, and it is between the two points of being commanded to believe on if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You're commanded to believe on. I said that to one old man who was stubborn in his self-righteousness. And he got really disturbed. His son told me afterwards, he said, you know, my dad can't sleep at night. And I said, good. I said, you put the sword in and you turn it around. Good. I said to him, Mr. Bartling, if you do not believe, you will die in your sins. If you do not believe, it is he is who he says he is. He has fulfilled all righteousness. Believe on him, you will die in your sins. I praise God, too, that man did turn and believe on him. But the basic point of being commanded to believe on, Christ Jesus himself summed it up and said, believe, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. When the Jews said to him, what must we do that we may do the works of God? He said, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. He that believeth on the Son has everlasting life. Paul and Silas said to the jail keeper, believe on the Lord Jesus. The scriptures insist on believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the scriptures insist on, what's the other point? That faith is a gift of God, and without God's grace you cannot believe. And so we have the tension that it is by grace, it's by God's motivation, it's by God's doing. It's by the riches of who he is, it's to demonstrate who he is. And so you have a real tension between these two things. That we have the commandment to believe on, and we have the biblical proclamation that to believe on, it has to be by God's graciousness and it cannot be of ourselves. Sometimes I see when we go door to door the actual tension. There's a man I'm dealing with at the moment and we haven't seen the final outcome. His name is Ferdinand. And we have told him, I have told him eyeball to eyeball. I said, God commands you to believe. He commands you to repent. And then I said, and you know, Ferdinand, you really can't do it because, as I told you too, you're dead in sins. You know, God has got to give you. One time he said, get out of my apartment, and he put us outside. So, oh, now we're outside the apartment, and he comes out after us, myself and Saul, and he gives us a hug. He said, you know, I really love you guys. You know, you're telling me the truth. So it's like a love-hatred relationship. Why was it? Because here we're giving him both sides. We're telling him he has to believe on, and then we're telling him that it's the grace of God. A humble and contrite heart. And Ferdinand at the moment is at the stage where he knows the grace of God, but he's afraid to give up his alcohol. He's afraid of the repentance. I'm just praying to God that he will cry out for God's grace. But the two points and the tension between them. The tension is solved in some Bible texts. The Lord himself solves the tension. That very one that I mentioned, Christ Jesus, this is the work of God, that's grace, that you may believe on him whom he has sent, that's belief. Two of them are put together in one verse, but try to understand that, and you have to have the mind of God yourself to understand it. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. John 1:12. As many as received him, gave him their power, even to them that believe on his name. Yes, but how? Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There the tension is solved in the two verses. We have the two things together. Even Paul proclaimed the message, by him all are justified. That's grace, by him all that believe. Again, the tension is solved in the scripture. The two things are put together. And I think that for all eternity, we will be praising God as we understand it more. But I do not think we will ever fully understand it, even in the glory of heaven, because this is God's work. But we proclaim both sides, the commandment to believe and the fact that it is God's grace. The promise by faith of Jesus Christ unto them that believe. Again, that can only make sense if it is by the faithfulness of Jesus Christ. His absolute perfect keeping of the law that is given unto us. And so we say to the sinner, arise, cry out in the night. Pour out thy heart like water. I say that with some emotion and feelings because that's what I did myself. When I understood this after my 14 years of search and still realized that I was dead in trespasses and sins, when I could intellectually understand it and still could see how wicked I was in the sight of the All-Holy God, that is exactly what I did one evening, was cry out and poured out my heart to the Lord that he would save a wretch like me. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. On page 6, I talk about the presentation of the gospel the way the Bible does. If you study tracts, and I still have a whole file, one of these big files on tracts, if you study them, it's seldom you see repentance. What do you find in the scripture? Repentance is mentioned again and again. It is the negative side. Faith and repentance are like two sides of the one coin, that they always go together. Repent and believe the gospel. We were told that he came to call sinners to repentance. Except ye repent, you shall all perish. Repent therefore and be converted from your sins. Testifying, we're told, Paul said, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance towards God and faith towards our Lord Jesus Christ. Conviction of sin always goes with salvation. And without that, we do not have saving faith. If we were to take that as a litmus test, that would eliminate so much of what is called evangelicalism. Because it is if people could be saved in their sins. And the scripture says he would save us from our sins. That we know that God commands all men everywhere to repent. Now in the light of what we've seen in the scripture, we look at some of the lie of Satan. The most common evangelistic phrase is accept Jesus into your heart. Why is this so wrong? Because like everything of Satan, it's exactly opposite. Satan always twists truth. He doesn't simply give a bold-faced lie. He twists it. And here it's turned around. It's backwards. It is to be accepted into Christ, accepted in the beloved. It was the same thing that I had wrestled with as a priest. Why does nobody say what's in Ephesians? Why does nobody talk about the blessings and the heavenly place in Christ? Why is it always inside the human heart? Because that's the way Satan would like it to be, so that he could beguile us. The dead human heart, dead in trespass and sins, is nowhere for Christ to come. He himself spoke about the wickedness of the heart. We know Jeremiah said the heart is wicked and totally deceived. That is no place to receive Christ Jesus the Lord. It is the place where Christ comes to the saved sinner, where he has a new heart. And he does abide in us, praise God, Christ in you, the hope of glory, as a saved person, but not where the unsaved person looks to. The unsaved person looks to Christ that he may be accepted into Christ. And that's the very words that we use when we go door to door. How can you be accepted into Christ? How can you be accepted into him who is perfect? Because it's only in him that we have a shelter and abiding place. It is only in him that we find our covering. I remember one night, and it was quite difficult because the apartment we went into was quite dirty and there was food walked into the carpet. There was cockroaches on the wall, and the two men were looking at a very filthy video. So I wondered, should we stay or should we go? So looked around and it didn't look too good. So I said, let's witness. And so we talked about who Christ is. We talked about the holiness of God. We talked about God's holiness being vindicated. The man's name was Geraldo. We talked about Christ in his perfection. And it was difficult. And it's quite difficult when the physical circumstances are not good and you just wonder, where are these people really listening or not? We left them a video on the holiness of God and we left. And 2 weeks later, we knocked at the apartment. They weren't there. And then a week later, we knocked and there was nobody there. But then I saw Geraldo over in another apartment complex and I said to him, my question that I usually say to the men, I said, what is your purpose before the All-Holy God? And he said to me, to praise him, to worship him, to glorify him, and to go to church on Sundays. And I went over to him and I gave him a punch in the ribs and said, come off it, Geraldo, tell me. He said, yes, that's what it is. And tell me how to witness to my brother Andres. And I found, and to this day, Geraldo walking with the Lord. The proclamation of Christ, the proclamation, even in filthy circumstances, of who Christ is and to being accepted into the beloved. It is really sad, and I have this quotation, you probably know it well, on top of page 7 from Revelation 3, how misused this verse is. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And of course, it's used by Catholics and evangelicals. No wonder we have Catholics and evangelicals together. Because if both don't understand the gospel, then that's right, they should join hands in the dark. But we had that picture of Christ knocking at the door of a person's heart too. Because this is a sanctification text. And even if you never went to Bible college, you look at the context. Who is the Lord speaking to? The Laodicean church, his people. It's awesome that to sanctify you and me, that Christ would come and plead with us. Why? Because we're his people. But he does not plead cap in hand with the dead in trespasses and sins. And this is so misused in so-called evangelical circles. Give Jesus control of your heart or control of your life is another popular saying. And we see that in the light of the scripture, who worketh all things according to the counsel of his own will. How are you going to give control to the all-holy God? Who are you to barter or to try and do some trade-off and give God control of your life? Who do you think you're speaking to, or who are you dealing with? How could anybody who knew anything of our God even dare to begin to utter a phrase such as this? And then give your life to Jesus to be saved. As if the scripture didn't say it the other way around, that he gave his life for us. Or is there anything that you can give? Can you come with your Pinto and get a Mercedes? Or what is this? Again, what are you about? What are you trying to do? Who are you trading with? Where is your trading talk even coming from? If you knew even the elementary knowledge of who our God is, infinite, eternal, unchangeable in His holiness, justice, goodness, and power. Who are you even to dare to say that you would give anything? But sad to say, that is common terminology. And unless we have a fire within us to know that this is the cutting edge of where it's at, the gospel is a demonstration of who Christ Jesus is, and that we will not sit aside when we hear these things, because we have a speaking against, which is literally blasphemy, of who our God is. In a summary, we have to see biblical methodology. If you look at the Lord's evangelistic techniques, you'll see that constantly He asks questions. And I think that if we are to be good evangelists, we ask questions. Michael Maruffy phoned me from Maryland. He said, "Richard, do you ask questions in the express lane in the supermarket?" And I said, "Maruffy, come off it." I said, "You know, the express lane is the express lane." He said, "Richard, do you?" I said, "Seldom, Michael." He says, "Does the commandment to witness stop in the express lane?" I said, "No, Maruffy, it doesn't." Why? So he said, "Richard, listen," he said. He said, "I just came from the supermarket a few days ago, and the man in front of me didn't look too inviting, but then I asked the Lord, and of course the Lord said, go give the message." And I pulled him aside afterwards, and I brought him home, and I sat him down in the chair, and I said, "The Lord told me to give you the gospel." And he started giving him scripture texts, and then the man started giving him more scripture texts, and he said, "You must be a Bible believer." And he said, "I went to seminary, and then I married this Catholic gal, and now we just, what you saw, those diapers I just bought back in the supermarket, that's our first baby." And he gave him the gospel, and the man was convicted, and later on his wife was convicted. And then Maruffy said to me, "Richard, are you going to ask questions in the express lane?" And I said, "Yes, Maruffy." And I do. I usually ask, "What is your purpose in life?" If it's a young person, and then they give me the usual thing about getting married and getting a career and all. Then I said, "What's your purpose before God?" And it's quite interesting. It is quite interesting. I don't know if you have Albertsons down here. I think I had a lady just coming under conviction, and they closed down that supermarket, but the Lord knows where she is, but she was coming under conviction. That we proclaim the message, and that we do it with the biblical methodology of the Lord Himself, asking questions. Why do people reject the love of Him who died for them? Or the question that my sister could not take in Ireland, she said it was painful. Why did Christ have to die on the cross? That again brings out the holiness of God. When we ask questions, and when we do it in every day, it gets the other person talking, and it gets the whole thing moving in the grace and righteousness of God. So we ask questions, and we see that His righteousness is proclaimed, and that He is the one who saves. Coming to Christ is by the graciousness of our God. The eternal life that we have is here and now. And you may notice that I have not mentioned maybe a quite famous way of evangelizing, And a very famous question, if you were to die tonight and God were to ask you how should you get into his holy heaven, why have I not emphasized that? Purposefully, because it is not focused where the Bible focuses the point. The Bible focuses on who God is, on who Christ is, on Christ's finished work, on the reason for it. It is all Christ-focused and God-focused. If we are to talk about heaven, we are talking about a fulfillment that is for man. And we're coming away from the central point. We can talk about hell, well and good, if you want to turn up the heat, that's fine. Because that hell is because, again, of the holiness of God. And then we do get Christ Jesus mentioning hell. It's because of who God is and not abiding sin. And we can again center into the message. But we proclaim eternal life, and that this is eternal life, that they may know thee, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That we already have eternal life, that we are already in fellowship with the Father, that we are already drinking deeply of the Spirit, that we are already empowered by the Spirit, that we already have eternal life. And we're proclaiming that eternal life to others, that his righteousness is there. He has vindicated the wrath of God. He has propitiated for sin. We are enthusiastic because eternal life is already here. And we're sharing it, and our heart and compassion goes out to those who do not know the wonder of our God. The last thing I would ask you is that, and I ask myself this, I'd ask to pray while we who understand the doctrines of grace, and we understand the glory of who our God is, and that he has saved his own, that we would ask at the same time for the compassion of Christ Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, who understood these things better than we ever could. That if Christ Jesus' heart was moved with compassion for the lost, who are we not to pray for the length and breadth, the height and depth of his love? That we proclaim the doctrines of grace with the compassion of Christ Jesus. With our hearts praying to know his love and to demonstrate it day unto day. Let us pray. Father, we just praise you, worship you, glorify you, and thank you. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your holiness. We thank you that grace is a demonstration of your character of graciousness. There is none like unto you in holiness, righteousness, and in love manifest. In the demonstration of your righteousness vindicated in Christ Jesus. Father, give us a love for the gospel and give us daily the ability on the phone, in the supermarket, in the kitchen, or wherever we are in the office. Father, to be able to proclaim it, to communicate it, that it would be, Father, where we live. Father, that our hearts would glory in the gospel. And Father, give us eyes to see as you save people, to see your holiness upheld, the demonstration of your righteousness. Father, we pray that you would give the demonstration of your riches of grace, and that we would see and glory in who you are. And that you would answer our prayer immeasurably more than we could ask, imagine, or desire. for your glory and the salvation of souls. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Check out our websites, BibleQuery.org. This site answers 7,700 Bible questions. HistoryCart.com. This site reveals early church history and doctrine, proving Roman Catholicism is not historically or doctrinally viable. MuslimHope.com. This site is a classic refutation of Islam, a counterfeit religion created by Muhammad. Free newsletters are also available.
Hello, this is Larry Wessels, director of Christian Answers of Austin, Texas, Christian debater. My daughter Marlena has come out with a Christian music CD entitled Win This Fight. It has 8 songs that she has written and performed herself. Some of the song titles are Win This Fight, Love Song to My Lord, Vessel to You, Waiting to Hear from You, Jesus Is, and others. YouTube viewers can listen and see Marlena's music video, Jesus Is, right now, free. Just type Marlena Wessels, MarlenaWessels, in the YouTube search box and click on her video on the page that comes next. If you would like more information about getting a copy of her CD, just email us at cdebater@aol.com. That's cdebater@aol.com. Or give us a call at 512-218-8022. Thank you, and may the Lord bless you and yours.